reading is taken from Matthew 18, verses 1 to 9, and can be found on page 985 in the Church Bibles. Matthew 18, starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell."
Thank you, Andy, very much for reading for us. Well, now we're going to be studying just the first four verses of that passage. I don't think we've got time to go any further than that this week. So why don't we pray and ask for God's help to understand his word. The Apostle Paul said, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, made himself nothing." Our Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus taking the very form of a servant, turning aside all his rights and all his status in order to serve us. And we pray that in a world where that is so contrary to all that we see, you would teach us the rightness of it, instruct us, we pray, this lunchtime, and then enable us to live in the light of what we learn. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a warm welcome to St. Helens, especially if you're here for the very first time this lunchtime. I do hope you'll be able to join us for lunch. There's always plenty of lunch. Please do stay. It's a great opportunity to begin to meet people here on a Tuesday lunchtime and to encourage others and talk through what we've been learning as well. And if this is your first visit to us, we are entering now into the second half of a series which I have called Heavenly Goals. And I've called it that not because of last Friday's penalty, though it was a blissful moment, unless you're Argentinian, in which case you're very welcome amongst us, and if you're French as well. Now, we're calling it Heavenly Goals because we are in a section of Matthew's Gospel where Jesus is teaching his disciples what it means to live in the light of the heavenly reality that he has established. Remember, Jesus is teaching. He is now enthroned as God's Lord and King. That's what his resurrection shows us. He is God's eternal King. Given that his heavenly reign has now begun, how should we live? And that has been the whole theme of our series, which we've given this secondary title to, Educating Peter. Because Peter acts as a kind of representative disciple through whom Jesus is teaching us these key lessons of his kingdom. Well, now, this week we're back from half term, and I do hope you had a good break, and we're into revision as we seek to be educated. And I say that because Matthew 18 is a summary chapter, and I've laid out the structure of Matthew's Gospel, as far as I can understand it, there on the inside cover of your song sheet. And it's generally accepted that Matthew is divided into five major sections. These gospel writers are highly sophisticated authors. And each of the major sections begins or ends, whichever way you like to see it, with those words I put in italics, "when Jesus had finished saying all these things." You find that in chapter 7, verse 28. It's there at the end of chapter 10. there at the end of chapter 13 and so on. And then we have these five major sections that you can see I've printed out there for you. And each section finishes with a summary chapter or a summary section. And chapter 18 is the summary section as Jesus now, it's revision. He goes through the implications of what he's been teaching in the previous chapters and what it will mean for his disciples and those who follow him. That's why I'm saying it's revision. And the revision period begins, I'm afraid, with a very depressing question. Verse 1, chapter 18, verse 1, as the disciples come and demonstrate with this awful question that they really haven't begun to grasp everything that Jesus has been teaching them so far. Do you remember those moments as you sat in class as a revision began, the exams are just a few weeks away, and you ask your teacher some question, you get halfway through and all your colleagues sitting around you are hitting their foreheads and, you know, what a complete idiot, and the teacher is burying his head in his hands as you suddenly realize you are asking a question that shows you know nothing. And that really is what the disciples do there, for Jesus has just explained that he's going to Jerusalem to his death, and that the cause of his death is life lived out with me at the centre of my life, and that that rebellious attitude towards God takes Jesus to his death. And therefore, for the disciples to go on and speak as if, well, they've got something to bring to God's kingdom, as if there's something inherently deserving about them, as if they have some rank and some status and some personal position whereby they deserve a high position in God's kingdom, demonstrates they haven't even begun to understand the key principles of all that Jesus has been teaching. Well, we'll unpack that now as we go into just the one point. We're not going to go through the points 2 and 3 today, just the one point. The radical kingdom ranking, verses 1 to 4. Jesus called the little child and had him stand among them. And he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, we're only going to get to grips with this if we begin to understand the position of the child in first century Palestine. For the child in the first century in Palestine had no status and no significance. The child was not to be taken seriously except as a responsibility. The child had no possessions and no position. The child had no rank and no rights. And therefore the point about the child here in verse 2 is not that we have to become innocent like a little child, as some people sometimes put it, or that we have to be as receptive as a little child, or to have a trusting nature like a little child. I mean, Jesus knew enough about children to know that they weren't innocent. No, the point about the child is that the child has no position, no rank, no status. The only thing the child has that belongs to the child because it's been given to that child as a gift. So he's a brilliant illustration, isn't he, as he brings this child into the middle of the disciples who are asking, well, who's going to be the greatest? I tell you, if you are old enough to have been brought up in the days when children were told they were to be seen and not heard, any of you remember that? Maybe you must be old then, if that's you. Because we haven't heard it in our culture nowadays. I mean, that used to be the kind of Victorian way of bringing up children. And that was the cultural view of children in the first century. And Jesus takes this child, unless you change and become like one of these, unless you realize that you have no rights by right in my kingdom, unless you see that you have no just deserts except really to be banished, because that's what you justly deserve. No status, no position, no place, by right. Verse 3, you will never enter. If you front up to Jesus saying, look, here I am, I'm sure you'll be very pleased to take me, Jesus, I mean, look at who I am. There's no entry. Now, I think we find this very hard to grasp, don't we? Because in our age of human rights, our culture teaches us that we have a fundamental right to all sorts of things: education, healthcare, freedom of speech, a particular quality of life, televisions. Even somebody asked me the other day, did I think a car was a fundamental human right? They'd obviously never travelled outside of the West. I have you listening to the Today programme this morning, and Mr. Naughty was interviewing somebody, and they were talking about children's rights, and they said that education was a fundamental right for all children. Well, don't get me wrong, it is very important that we look after and care for our children, and it's great that we protect them, and so on. But Jesus' point forces us to change our thinking when it comes to his kingdom. For he brings this child who has no rights, no automatic status, no just deserts, and has this child stand amongst the disciples and says, unless you change and realize that you forfeit all your just deserts to God's kingdom, well, at the very first day that you said, I will run my life my own way without you, God, then you will never enter. Greatness in Jesus' kingdom doesn't come by what I do or how much I contribute or my natural abilities or my fundamental spiritual rights. Those were forfeit long ago. And I think we're right to have some sympathy for the disciples, because I think it must be an especially hard lesson for them to learn. After all, they have just been given a vision of Jesus in his heavenly glory. They've given so much to serve Jesus. They've left their homes. They've left their lucrative careers as middle-class businessmen in successful fishing enterprises and tax regimes. They've followed him. They've begun to experience persecution. And so you can imagine in verse 1, fronting up to Jesus, so, Lord, what's my position going to be? Look what I've done, Lord. See what I've given, Lord. Why, if I weren't following you and serving you in this way, just think what I could be. So, given that I've denied self and taken up my cross and followed you, Lord, an OBE in your kingdom, perhaps? Or a bumper bonus come January? Or a knighthood, even? Who will be greatest? And verse 3 is withering, isn't it? Patient, gracious, but withering. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like this little child, realizing that you have no just desert except to be banished. You have no right, fundamentally. You have no status in my kingdom. And do you see the negative? You will never enter. So long as you're asking, where do I fit in the pecking order, or what kind of title do I deserve, Lord, or here I am, Lord, really, I've got so much to offer you, Lord, and what position would you like to give me in your kingdom? So long as we're asking those kind of questions, we failed even to enter, because we failed to see that we can bring nothing to his kingdom. For in and of ourselves, we have rejected his rule and the rule of his heavenly Father. We deserve nothing. We forfeit our rights long ago. Now again, I think this is a very hard lesson for us to learn, because our whole society and culture is organized according to ranking by personal ability and personal achievement, isn't it? All around us, people are rewarded for what they have done. So think, you may not like the bonus system, but that's the way it operates here. You may not like the honours system or the career structure, but that's what happens in our country. Rewards and bonuses, position and status, according to what I have done and what I have contributed. When David Beckham struck that glorious penalty, I turned to my wife and said, that is worth £50,000 a week. She's wonderfully a football fan, actually, so that's very good news, isn't it? I mean, they can knight him. They can give him an earldom, actually, if he's going to do that again. Reward and bonuses according to what I have done. But it doesn't work like that in the kingdom of heaven. For you and I can contribute nothing, You know that old hymn, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling." I don't know if you watched the Queen's procession last Tuesday into the city for the lunch in the Guildhall. As she came to the gate of the city at the Strand, there was that ancient ritual as the Lord Mayor stood at the gate and then came forward and knelt at the door of her carriage and held out his sword, that symbol of authority and power from yesteryear. And she, I think, kissed it, did she? And they gave it back to him. All authority is yours. All honour is yours. I am nothing. I can bring nothing. Take me as you will. I yield to you. I have no status, no rank, no power, no position. All I am is only by your grace. That was, one of the most telling and powerful parts of Jonathan Aitken's testimony when he came and told us about his descent into prison and how he suddenly realized as everything was stripped away as he went down into those cells and then off into Belmarsh, that he could offer Jesus nothing. That he had no rights, no rank, no position, no status by right within God's kingdom. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. And of course it is a lesson that the disciples should have learned way back in the section. We're not going to turn to it now, but do you remember the Canaanite woman? The Canaanites were ancient enemies of Israel. And she came to Jesus. "Have mercy on me, Lord," she says. And the disciples, "Oh, she won't want anything to do with that Canaanite woman. Oh, don't mix with her. She's an ancient enemy of Israel. She's a woman. What? Just leave her alone." And then she kneels at his feet. "Lord, help me. Have mercy on me." And Jesus says, "I've never seen such faith in all of Israel." That is the point of entry, you see, to the kingdom of God. As we realize that there is nothing we can contribute, that there is nothing we can bring, that we deserve no rank, no position, no status, that it is all of his grace. And once again, isn't it great that the apostles have to learn and relearn this lesson? I mean, the great ones come to Jesus in revision week, as it were, and they show that they still haven't got the point. And like the patient teacher, Jesus rebukes them, but goes back over the ground again. "Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." I wonder whether you've learned that lesson. That there's nothing you can bring to God that will make you worthy of his kingdom. That entry is a matter of kneeling at his feet. "Naked, I come to thee for dress and grace." Personal exercise I did in preparation was to take out a blank sheet of paper and to write on it, I mean, all or some of the things that I would consider to be spiritual experiences, spiritual responsibilities, personal sacrifices, abilities, gifts, whatever you like to call it. And if you were to do that as you went back to your office, where you might write, you know, that church you're a part of, that doctrinal correctness, that those times that you've opened your home, those camps on which you've served, that committee you sit on, those years you have given stewarding, the warden, the eldership, the administration, leading, giving. And then when you've listed those things, which might in the world's eyes be considered to be things which God would say, "Well, wonderful, yep, have an OBE for that. You can come in if you're like that." I wrote down verse 3 at the bottom of the sheet of paper. "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then wonderfully, verse 4, which is the great encouragement. "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest." So as Jonathan Aitken descends into Belmarsh to the depths And as he throws himself on the mercy of God, I can bring nothing. What does Jesus say? At that point, this one is the greatest. Well, I think that's all we're going to cover today. I think it would be useful for us to talk through this key lesson over lunch, so do please stay. And in the next couple of weeks, we're now going to look at, given that that is the radical kingdom ranking, given that the one who humbles himself like that is the greatest, then what responsibilities do we have to each other as disciples? And I do want to urge you to come back, because the radical kingdom ranking gives us a radical responsibility for the least. And it will challenge the very way we look at other Christians and other people in our offices and here on a Tuesday and in our churches and so on. Chapter 18, you see, as we begin to get the radical kingdom ranking, will undermine the way we see things and will give us Jesus' sense of values. Let's pray. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride and the way in which we so quickly think we can bring things to you, that there is something of inherent value about ourselves that will gain us entry into your kingdom. Lord, we acknowledge that our lives are full of rebellion against you and that we deserve nothing from you. And we pray that you would teach us this lesson so that we might indeed be the greatest in the kingdom as we humble ourselves and recognize that all is of grace. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.